Visitors of this morning, we are happy that you're with us and want to welcome you to come back at any opportunity that you may have. I'd like to begin our lesson this morning by reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 beginning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The difference between what men are and between what God wants them to be depends on how they respond to God's calling. The realm of spiritual darkness, of course, is the realm of sin. All have been there because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3 and verse 23. And because God wants all of us to be saved and none of us to be lost, he has sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world in order to provide salvation for all men. Now, there is one way and one way only that sinners can be saved, and that way is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein is recorded evidence that produces the kind of faith that causes God's people to respond in the way that he would have them respond. In Romans 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Get this, the gospel is God's power unto salvation, he says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word." He says, receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to do something. What is it? To save your soul. Surely we can appreciate the fact that God has made it possible for us to be saved from sin, to save our souls and to live with him eternally. But you must not forget the remedy that God has provided in order to achieve that. It is the sacrifice made through our Savior that is revealed to us on the pages of the New Testament, and those same pages in the New Testament reveal God's will for how he wants you and me to live and to conduct ourselves. Now, this is why then that God wanted his good news or the gospel preached to all the world and to every creature we see in the Great Commission. It is through the gospel of Christ that God invites us, or that calls us, out of darkness and into his light. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see evidence of that very thing, how it is that God calls us. It's not in dreams. It's not in some miraculous way. It's not in some experience that we might have, saving experience as it might be called. That's not it. Listen, we are bound to give thanks, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 beginning. "We're bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which he calls you by my gospel." God does call us. How does he do it? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that God calls us, through his word. Now then, I want you to be attentive to the reading again. It's a rather lengthy reading, but in Luke chapter 8, where we're going to see how different people have responded to the call of the gospel of Christ, how they have responded to the word of God. In verse 4 beginning, says, when a great multitude came together, they were every city resorted unto him, he spake a parable. And you're familiar with this. It says, the sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden underfoot. And the birds of the heaven devoured it. Others fell on the rock, and soon it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And others fell amidst the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And others fell into the good ground, and they grew and brought forth fruit 100-fold. And as he said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him what this parable might be. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing you may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. Now listen. He said the seed is the word of God. The seed that he's talking about that answers to that has been planted. He said this is the word of God. And those who by the wayside are those who have heard, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are they that when they have heard, they receive the word with joy. But these have no root, and for a while they believe, but in time of temptation, they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart have heard the word, they hold it fast, they bring forth fruit with patience. That's a beautiful parable, I think. But the meaning of it is something I believe that every single one of us here this morning can relate to. Now then, I want to use a little analogy. It may be a very crude one. But in analogy, you're talking about if some things are like other things. And we want to see how that might be so in this parable. Because when God calls man, obviously, when you're talking about calling, you're talking about communicating. That's always the purpose of calling. There is a message that is involved. And short form, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a call from the Lord. Our world today is flooded. I say flooded with communication. Almost everybody except me had got a cell phone. And you see them at red lights. You see them driving down the road. You see them turning corners. You see them when they're parking. You see them when they're getting in the car. They've got a cell phone. Or at least they're making like they have. I'm not sure all those are real. I think that might be a status symbol, really. But anyway, they've got one. And how do we respond to these calls that we receive may indicate how we would respond to God's call. So I want to remind you again, the first call that we read about here, the response to it is that this group ignored it. Ring, ring, ring. God's calling. God's calling. God wants to tell you something. They ignored it. And you remember he said that the devil, they heard to receive the word with joy, but these have no root, and for a while they believe in time of temptation, they fall away. Rather, the devil comes, and like the birds, he takes the seed away from them. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word. I wonder how the devil takes away God's word from us. Had you ever thought about that? Well, like so many of us, I think they allowed the devil by his subtle devices to take God's word from him. One thing they didn't know, I guess, and we need to remember, is that God says in the Bible, in James 4 and verse 17, that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Remember that. Devil never has any greater tempting power than you have resisting power. We can always resist. But these first group of people ignored the call of God. We call them the unresponsive hearts. And how did Jesus, or how did the devil convince them? Maybe. There are a lot of possibilities, but maybe he told them that they could listen to God a little bit later. Maybe he was telling them, look, there's going to be a more convenient season, and then you can hear God's word, but not now. And that would sort of give them a little bit of courage. But well, later we'll get around. We call it procrastination, putting off the things that we ought to do right now until a time later. I believe every day we bury a lot of people who had said that when I get around to it, I'm going to start back in church again. I'll tell you, pretty soon, we're going to get our lives straightened out. We know we're not what we need to be, and we're going to make some changes later. Well, that's playing right down the devil's alley. Later. It's always later. I wonder how many will be buried today with nothing more than good intentions. They intended to. Unfulfilled intentions are empty. There's nothing that comes from them. Or perhaps he told them that, look, I know that God's talking to you, but you can't understand the Bible. You can't understand God's word. Don't you know that? And then there are those that say, well, if you'll just think about it, look back there. The Bible is not original. It's a version of 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 a version. You can't have any confidence in that. You're telling me that we serve a God in heaven who couldn't give and maintain the integrity of his own word to us? And we don't have time to get into this aspect of it, but there are many proofs, internal proof as well as external proof, of the validity of the Bible. And goes back to the earliest days of Christianity. I want to tell you one thing. You can have confidence in the Bible. It was it real? Will Rogers, he said, he's talking about understanding the Bible. These devils going to tell you, you can't understand it. That's another ruse that he uses. Don't worry, you can't understand it. And Will Rogers said, I'll tell you, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that worry me, it's the things I do understand that give me the trouble. And if we would just respond to the things that we do. But at any rate, maybe he told them, look, don't get mixed up in that religion. Don't listen to God's word. You know, I know so many hypocrites over there where they're meeting. That's just building full of hypocrites. They got a preacher over there just preaching for money. And so the devil has got almost every kind of an argument to convince people not to do what they really don't want to do very much in the first place. Because it means change. It means I'm going to have to change if I take God's call and apply it to my life. And people are so reluctant to make changes. It's a difficult thing for a lot of people to do, but this is the greatest change you ever made in your life. A change to quit serving the devil and start serving the God in heaven who doesn't need to make that change. And you never regret it. Answer God's call. Stick with it. Then, think of the multitudes like these folks who just don't have any interest in the Bible, in God's call. Back in Proverbs, there are a group of people that are this kind of people. It says because in Proverbs 1, verse 24 and 25, because I called you and you refused. I stretched out my hand, God says, and no one paid attention. Can you imagine? And yet, is it not the same way today? I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all of my counsel, that is, you neglected my call, and you did not want my reproof. Well, a little bit later, down in verse 28, he shows us what happens to these kind of people. Then they will call on me. You see, it's turned around now. One of these days, you're going to call on me, he says. But I am not going to answer. Just like you would not answer me, then in the time of trial and trouble, when you need me, I'm not going to be there. He said, they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled to full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. The results? You refuse to hear God. You ignore God's call. But one thing you can't ignore is the consequences of ignoring God's call. There are consequences associated. There's the next group. These are the kind who listen excitedly. Oh, they, hello, hello. And they get so excited, you know. Oh, the Lord called. I'll tell you, isn't this exciting? But, you know, they listen for a while and they hang it back up. Well, he's talking about people with responsive hearts or impulsive hearts, I'm trying to say. And the Bible says, for a little while they believe with joy, but in time of temptations and trials, they're going to listen for a little while, but when the temptations and problems and trials start coming in, they hang up the phone, so to speak. Well, the problem is they get all thrilled and emotional. Here is an emotional response, and we're not saying that all emotions are bad. Don't misunderstand me. But here is something that we might call a false emotion or a pseudo-emotion. It's not an emotion that is based on deep-seated conviction. It is an emotion that gets excited for a moment, and then they get over it. Have you ever, as I have several times, seen someone come down the aisle, and oh, in particular one lady, she, her mother came to visit her, and I guess that reminded her that she hadn't been living right. Maybe her mother had been lecturing her, so I don't know. But she, boy, when she hit that aisle, the first thing, the invitation song, and she, tears were rolling down her eyes, and the mascara was rolling down all over her face, and she was just, oh, it was an awful sight, and her mother was crying, and she wanted us to pray for her, which we did. She lived less than a block from the church building, but we never saw her again. Have you ever seen that kind of emotion? It's just temporary. It's for the moment. I guess sometimes in people who have the ability to get up there and they tell you, I'll tell you, you better repent and come down here in tears. And they get people worked up. And they get an emotional response sometimes. But it's not genuine. That's the kind of folks the second group of hearers were. For a little while, they're gung-ho, but they get over it. The next is Jesus calls this group of people, but he gets a busy signal. Busy, busy, busy. And these are the people, he says, that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Would you take a call from the Lord? Oh, yes, we will, but we're busy right now. We're busy. Oh, me, we've got so many things to do. We're taking the kids to school, and we're picking them up, and we're taking them swimming lessons, we're taking them to baseball games, we're taking them to football games, and our favorite television show comes on in just a minute. We're just so busy with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. What do the riches and the cares and the pleasures do? He says they choke out the Word of God. Render it ineffective. Because they are so busy. They just don't have time. Oh, and maybe they're procrastinators too. I don't know. Maybe later they think. But I looked at this passage several times. And it says as they go on their way, they become preoccupied with these other things. And with the riches, cares, and pleasures. Now, I think it's reasonable to assume that some amount of time has lapsed since they first heard the word and listened to it, no doubt, for a while. Because the reason I think that is because thorns really don't spring up to choking size overnight. It takes a while for them to grow up in their life. And as they go on their way, that suggests a lapse of time. And thirdly, cares and riches and pleasures take time to take priority in our lives. They're going to get there, but it takes a little time to do that. But I want you to hear what Jesus says. Jesus, in plain Burnett County languages, is telling us that we get so tied up and wrapped up and involved in the cares of this life that we will not hear him. Our schedules will not permit it. And of course, the cares here are the ones that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 7. But here's a kind of anxiety that can eat on us to the extent that it just draws us away from attention to God's Word and from application from God's Word. And in Matthew 6 and verse 33, and I know there are cares that most of us have. Randall brought us a good lesson on that not long ago. And I have in times past. But nevertheless, well, the whole chapter, last half of chapter 6 is dealing with cares. And how they can be a conflict in our life. And we... things that may in and of themselves not be wrong, but you just obsess with them. I think I told you one time about a man where I was holding a gospel meeting. He said, do you know that my wife Lucy died? He said, no. I said, no, I didn't know that. I'm so sorry. And he said, oh, I missed her so. I said, I just can't think about anything else. And he went on. And every time I shook his hand through the week, he told me that his Lucy had died and the effect that it had on him. And it was almost a paralyzing effect. Are you saying it's not right to mourn? No. I'm not saying that. I'm saying sometimes that even things, other normal things that we have to face, we can dwell on them and dwell on them and dwell on them and chew on them till they just occupy all of our time and attention. And what they do is they divert us from being effective in serving God and responding to His Word. And of course, there are a lot of other things that could do the same thing. But regarding these cares, Jesus tells them, O ye of little faith, they're letting cares overcome them and get in their way and being a hindrance to them. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, or His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things, some things they've been worried about, will be added to you. Now, here's the closing verse of that chapter, verse 34. Be not therefore anxious for tomorrow. Don't worry about the future, he says. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What's he saying? He is saying, look, you've got all you can handle today. Don't bar tomorrow's problems. Somebody says, don't go to bed tonight with tomorrow's problems on your heart. That's pretty good advice. Just barring things to worry about and to be concerned about. Well, the next group, the ones that are busy and tied up and distracted, he says that the riches can play a role in choking out His Word. Now, I'm going to look you in the face, and I'm going to tell you right up front that there's not anybody in this audience that thinks they have any riches to speak of. I wonder if we could ever get a bunch of rich people in a congregation at one time. A whole bunch of them. We don't relate to that. But I want to tell you, by the world standard, we are wealthy people. And some of us are a whole lot wealthier than others are. But we play that down. We don't want anybody to find out. But there is a way that wealth and great gain and money can get a hold of us. That's almost imperceptible. We don't realize it. But it's got us. And it comes to take priority over my spiritual life. And sometimes I may do things I would not otherwise do because I'm going to make a little more money out of it. I'm going to prosper from it a little more. Think about that. Money can be a very distracting thing. Money in itself is not sinful. I never heard anything about a $20 bill committing sin. But it's our attitude toward it, of course. You know that. It's how we feel about money, and it's easy to fool ourselves. Oh, I don't, you know. But it does play a big part. And sometimes an inordinate place is given to money in our lives. Now then, in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes about some people who are not rich, but they're minded to be rich. That's where their mind is, on riches. They that are minded to be rich, he says, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. You see all the problems you get into when you want to get rich? Foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. Now then, Here's the passage here where he says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says, is it? Well, it says the love of money. It doesn't say money. I meant to say the money is evil. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have been pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now then, he's got a message here a little bit later down in that chapter to wealthy people. And he's got seven things to say to them. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, charge them that are in this present world, number one, that they be not high-minded. Is it the possibility that a heavy checking book will make a big head? A heavy checkbook? A heavy wallet would make a big head? Possibility. Don't you think God knew that? And again, it's a very subtle way that the devil works. People that have a whole lot of money find it, I think, kind of tough to be humble about it. It's very rare that you find humility and riches living in the same house. Very rare thing. There's something that gives us a sense of superiority. There's something about money that destroys equality, even among God's people. It causes us not to appreciate maybe some people that we need to love, to neglect them. Well, at any rate, that they be not high-minded, that they have not their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but they set their hope on God. He says, he's the one who giveth all things richly to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, that is to give their money, that they be willing to communicate, that is to share their wealth with others. I think we get so wrapped up in our wealth. It becomes such an obsession. I would think, maybe sometimes to us, that we like to keep most of it. And we like to keep most of it so much that we're even miserly when it comes to supporting God's work. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that we would use the blessings of God to satisfy our selfish aims and purposes. How much of it are you willing to give to support the cause of Jesus Christ? He says, share it. He says, give it. You remember the rich young ruler turned away from Jesus, sorrowful, the Bible says. For he had great riches. He traded his treasures on earth for treasures in heaven. And I would think that would make anybody walk away sorrowful. And then there is this pleasure that can help choke out God's word. I guess there are two kinds of these pleasures. Those that are not wrong in themselves, and those that are wrong in themselves, like drunkenness and gambling and illicit sex and addiction to drugs and such things. But the things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but they become wrong when they get between us and God, if you know what I mean. If my watching television to the extent that it bothers my spiritual education in some way, or it hinders my faithfulness to the Lord in some way, or if my interest in my work or my sports or social activities or other distractions pull me away from God, they hinder my faithfulness, it's not worth your soul. So Jesus wants to communicate these truths to you and to me, and he is right reminding us, I think, in a very easily understood way, that the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life can get to you. And when they do, it'll be in a very subtle way. Eventually, he says, they choke out the effectiveness of God's word. God is calling. Busy signal. Lord, I'm busy. I've got to make some more money. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. We've got the television show coming on that Friday. I'm busy. Do we get the message? I hope and pray to God that we do. Let me tell you about those good folks that are called the people with honest and good hearts, and we'll go home in just a minute. And what a great compliment it is for the one who knows the hearts of all people to say that these are the people who have honest and good hearts. What a great compliment from the one who knows the hearts of all men. So here are people who honor and respect God's word by hearing God's word and by making application of it in their own lives. The Bible says they held it fast. They held on to it. They stayed with it. They kept an open line to heaven all the time. They're interested in what God wants them to do. They're interested in knowing more of His word. And they're interested in applying all that they do know and that they do learn. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." I think that's what he means when they kept it. They held it. Don't let go of it. Don't compromise it. But you buy that truth. You use it. You apply it to yourself. You teach it to others. And you live by it. Now, I'm sure enough closing, but I want to ask you a couple of questions. Why do you think Jesus put a parable like this in the Bible? What did the people who first heard this parable think about it? I wonder if it didn't encourage them to think about it. I wonder which group I'm in. And I wonder today, when we hear this story over again, what do we think about it? God's calling. Where do we stand? And wouldn't it be logical for all of them to examine themselves and see which group they belong to? And wouldn't it be logical, even needful, for us to make the self-examination like that? In fact, when you get right down to it, this parable really is an exhortation to self-examination. How could we miss it? An exhortation to self-examination. Which one of these four groups do you fit into? Be honest. God's calling. What effect is it having on you? How do you handle God's call? Because in these assemblies, and He's calling you this morning. Come and seek forgiveness that He provides. Come and seek His salvation. I hope that's important to you. I hope you'll give further thought to the things that we've discussed together here this morning. I got a little bit long-winded, but I can't apologize for that. I hope it didn't hurt your schedule too bad. You're busy, busy, busy people. We've got to get out of here, preacher. Seriously. Think it over. And if you have to be honest with yourself and admit that you really haven't been living the kind of a life you know that honors God, why don't you repent of that as one of His unfaithful children? Don't let the devil tell you tomorrow's good enough. It's not. Today's the day of salvation. Come and repent. Turn over a new leaf in life and say, whatever day God gives me in this life, I'm going to spend them in His service. You've heard the gospel and you believe it and you would respond to it in the way that God would have you to, and we encourage you this morning and to express your faith by coming forward, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and after you have repented of your sins, to confess them before men, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that, who wants you to put it off? You just think about it. Somebody wants you to put that off. And I don't think you're going to, well, I don't think you're going to make anybody mad if we stay here for a few more moments because you want to make your life right. If you do, you need to respond. Come while we sing. Jesus is